We are in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, last chapter, last verse in the Word of God. The Word of God, of course, is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And those are passages from the Word of God that clearly tells us, as believers, our goal is to become a mature believer, to grow up, to learn Bible doctrine. One of the basic concepts of Christianity is a thing called rebound, which is a theological term. Even if it doesn't sound theological, it is a theological term coined by R.B. Thieme, but it expresses a truth in the Bible. It's absolutely necessary for you as a Christian to fulfill the mandate to grow up in your spiritual life. So behind me on the board, we have a diagram. We have the cross, which is the central focus of all time and space for humans, of course. And that cross represents the work that Jesus did almost 2,000 years ago. Those red dots coming down are the sins of the world. He hung up on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. First 3 hours, he didn't scream out in pain. At 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, the scripture says that he screamed. Now, in the New Testament, it has it quoted in the Gospels that he said, "Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani," and screamed out. But in the Old Testament prophecy, it's in the plural. His screaming is in the plural. And the Word of God cannot lie, so we have it recorded as he said it once in the New Testament. But the Old Testament said he screamed it repeatedly. So, therefore, there's no contradiction. The writer just didn't describe that he screamed and screamed and screamed. But the Old Testament said he did scream and scream and scream. And we know what he screamed because it tells us, Psalm 22, verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's a question that demands an answer. The reason God forsook him is because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. And we as humans are born under the penalty of sin. If you're going to live with your Creator, you must have his righteousness, and the sin issue has to be taken off the table. And that's why the Messiah came into the world as prophesied as early as the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman. This person would come into the world and he would take on the sins of all humans, therefore making every human a candidate for salvation. That's why he started to scream, because he was perfect in his humanity. He never sinned. We are not born perfect, and we sin all the time. But in order to be qualified to die for the sins of sinners, you got to be perfect. A sinner can't die for sinners. That's why he's called the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That's why the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be an animal from the flock, not a wild animal, a tame animal. It had to be one without spot, without blemish, which indicated that the Messiah would be perfect. And then they'd cut its throat. In a most horrible way, the animal would die. And this really portrayed exactly what happened on the cross. Jesus was the Lamb that took away the sins of the world, and he died a horrible death. And so the screaming, as I indicated, didn't start until 12 o'clock. He was on the cross from 9 to 12, no screaming. He had some normal, moans, I'm sure, but there was no loud screams. Now, you and I know, and I've said this many times, if you have a hammer and you hit your thumb with a hammer, you don't wait 3 hours to start screaming. You're screaming right away. So what caused the screaming? That's when sin bearing started. In his own body, he bore our sins on the tree, as we have in Peter and many other passages. And then at 3 o'clock, he stopped screaming. And he said very calmly, tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. Well, what mission do you accomplish? He's still physically alive. The mission was he died. He took our place. He suffered spiritual death, which is the penalty of sin. And mission accomplished, that's what he did. And then he dismissed his own body, his own spirit, rather, and his own soul. Nobody killed him. You can't kill the Son of God. I mean, it's ridiculous. They wanted to murder him. They intended to kill him. But no, they didn't kill him. And so when the mission's accomplished, then he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit, O God of doctrine." And so that makes every human a candidate for salvation. Doesn't save you. This is a historical fact, whether you believe it or not, but it doesn't save you. That's true. It makes you a candidate for salvation. In order to be saved, you have to exhale a speck of faith more than none at all. the size of a mustard seed is what you have read in your scriptures. In modern terminology, the size of an electron going around an atom with a hangover. You hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins. You say, I'll take it. At that second, you are entered into this top circle called eternal security. You can't get unsaved. Impossible. That's a doctrine in your book called eternal security. You could denounce Christ 5 minutes later, 5 seconds later, irrelevant. You're in. You're in the family of God. You're born again. And you'll always be in the family of God. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. And then you're also entered into this circle, that's the second of salvation, and that's called filling of the Holy Spirit. What is that all about? Well, you're still alive once you're a believer. You still have an old sin nature. You still sin. You're going to produce a lot of sins between the time that you are born again, and that's the X. When you're born into this world, you're born into Satan's kingdom. You're not a child of God. You're a child of Satan. When you're born again, very simple. You say, I'll take it. Now you're in the family of God. You can't get out. Z here on the board is when you die. You will die. I will die unless the rapture occurs. We're going to kick the bucket. And so what are you supposed to do from the time that you're born again to the time that you just die? That's Z. Well, God commands you to grow up. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, reach maturity, and many passages about growing up. And so what does that mean? Well, when you're born again, you're like a baby in a playpen. You don't know anything. Your spiritual life is zip. If you came from a religious background, you're really in trouble because your mind's loaded up with a lot of garbage. A lot of churches will not tell you this simple message of salvation. A, they don't know it. You could ask them, what happened on the cross? I don't know. So, you know, preacher, can you tell me the difference between the first 3 hours and the last 3 hours? No. I have no idea. But that's the truth of the Word of God. So you have to learn. And so the command is for you to grow up. Jesus taught Bible class for 3 years before he went to the cross. For what purpose? So his mathetes, the disciples, could take in information that's your spiritual food and grow up to maturity. That's what God commands us to do. How do you do that? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to be filled with the Spirit. We study those verses many times. How do you become filled with the Spirit? Well, here's what this means. When you're born again, you're going to commit a sin, either a mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, or an overt sin, whatever it is, arrogance. There's lots of sins. The moment you commit a sin, you're in the cosmos. You're kicked out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. You're in the cosmos. What's the cosmos? That's a Greek word for world. That's Satan's system of thinking. And Satan is a super genius. We've covered some of his strategies before. He doesn't fool around with fornicating and getting drunk. That's child's play. He does stuff like, don't worry about studying the Bible. Just love everybody and God will save you. That's a lie. We're all in the family of God. No, you're not. If you're not born again, you're not in the family of God. You're in the family of Satan. But believers, when they commit their first sin, you're in the cosmos system of thinking. You don't know anything about the Bible. You could spend your entire next 50, 60 years here. You're going to die. You're still going to heaven. But you will not go to heaven as a mature believer. You'll have certain privileges, but heaven is a place of vast inequality. There'll be a few believers that follow the commands of God, which is to learn this book. But in order for you to learn the book, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you've got to find a pastor teacher that knows what the hell they're talking about so you can learn from them. You cannot learn it by reading for yourself. And there most churches, I would say the majority of churches, do not teach enough spiritual food for you to grow up past the first grade. You've got to find a pastor teacher that is prepared, study for about 30 years before they open their mouth, know what they're talking about, grace-oriented. And they're out there. And so you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? How do you get out of the cosmos? Well, 1 John 1:9 is the passage that tells you how to do it. Now, there are lots of passages in the Word of God. We just picked the 1 John 1:9. It says, if, this is in the New Testament, if that's a third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't. This is your life. If we, these are believers, if we confess our sins, that word is homologeo, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a passage for believers, not a salvation passage. So, illustration, you're here, you steal bubble gum, that's a sin, boom, now you're here. How do I get back? You follow the formula. It says, if we confess our sins, the words humble look out, doesn't mean to feel sorry, you just say, Father, I stole bubble gum. At that moment, you're taken out of here, you're back here. Now, we use the term rebound because if you're honest with yourself, you sin a lot. And I'm including myself in that category. That's why rebound is like a basketball. You're going in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Sometimes you're dribbling really fast. Sometimes it's a slow dribble where you stay here for quite some time, maybe even 24 hours. But this also says you just have to name one sin, and he bundles all the unknown sins together. So don't hurt yourself trying to think, oh, well, it's 10 years since I've ever heard this. I got a lot of sins. Just name the most recent one. And boom, it's, remember, the passage says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of them, the unknown sins, the ones you can't remember. So in our Bible study, before we get going, because you need to have spiritual food to grow up, we give each of you the opportunity to name your sins to God the Father. Just close your eyes. You're a priest. You represent yourself before God. You say, Father, I fill it in. I was arrogant. I lied. I stole. I cheated. Whatever it is. And you'll be put back here in the bottom circle. And now some churches have kind of a perverted idea of this. And one of the, I won't name the denominations, but you go into a priest and you tell them things you did that were bad. And then they'll sprinkle magic fairy dust on you and tell you, oh, go out and do 20-20 this and crawl up here and give money. That's not in the Bible. Bible doesn't put you through all that kangaroo stuff where you got to moan and groan and I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. Bible just says, name your sin. You do it. The priesthood is for the Old Testament. We don't have any priests today. That's Old Testament stuff, Levitical priesthood. The Bible says very clearly, you represent yourself before God. You are a royal priest. That's what Peter said. We're all royal priests. We represent ourselves. You don't need a third party anymore. You simply say, Father, I stole bubblegum. Boom. So we're going to give each of us the opportunity to use that rebound technique. The book that we're working on now, the fourth edition, but if you want an electronic copy, I'll send you one. And it's called Rebound. And this is Christianity 101. Oh, I never heard of that before. I bet you haven't. That doesn't surprise me. No. Most churches do not teach the truth. They simply don't. So if you stay in this church for a while, you'll realize very quickly, this preacher's saying this, and these churches are saying that. Somebody's wrong. You choose who's wrong. None of my business. But at least now you have a choice. At least now you can say, oh, okay. You can make that determination, and you will be held responsible for your decisions. And don't worry about it. Don't overthink it. As the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. What does that mean? If you want to learn about your Creator, God has to send you a pastor teacher and drop it right in your lap. And when you hear those words, if you're truly a student and want to learn, you will respond. If you're not, even if Jesus himself was teaching this Bible study, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't respond. You're on negative volition. My sheep hear my voice. And this refers to the positive sheep, because there's a lot of sheep, because once you're saved, you're saved. But he's talking about sheep that want to grow up, that want to follow, that want to do the right thing. So let's use this opportunity to use the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of allowing us to gather here in fellowship to learn your word and to fulfill your command that you have given to us throughout the scripture to grow up, to take the mind of Christ, which is God, and put it into our mind so we can approach life using his problem-solving devices and his decision-making processes and adopt those as our own. In Christ's name, amen. So Revelation 22:21 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. The word grace is charis. What is grace? That's what we're going to launch on today. Grace is the plan, the purpose, and the policy of God. Of the Lord Jesus. Lord, that word is kurios, which means God. And then Jesus is his humanity. So what you have here is hypostatic union. We've just studied the hypostatic union not too long ago, so we're just going to do the doctrine of grace before we close out Revelation. But this speaks to the hypostatic union. He's true God, Lord, Kurios, and he's true humanity, Jesus. He's a mediator. He's the go-between. And a mediator has to represent both parties, and he did that perfectly. And so the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. This is a desire of John, and John is in his late 80s when he's writing this. You say, well, how can an old man write this stuff? President Trump is 80. He's still going strong. John had all his faculties way beyond most people that are in their 80s. And he's firing on all cylinders. Wrote this from the island of Patmos, as we indicated. He was only there for a year when the emperor that put him there died, and the next emperor released him. So the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That's a Hebrew word, amen, which is transliterated right into the English and also in the Greek. What does it mean? I believe it. Either you do or you don't. So his last word that he wants us to understand is the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter, this is written by John. What did Peter say in his last words? Because if you're going to give last words, you want to think of something that's the most important to put in the end. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And remember, this is written when Peter was, somehow they smuggled in writing material, because shortly thereafter he was taken out and crucified. And it says, but grow in the grace, same word, charis, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that's God. Savior, he's the Messiah. Jesus Christ, he mentions the word Christ twice. He's the Savior and he's the Messiah. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Oh, there's that word again. I believe it. Amen. That's always the issue. You hear Bible doctrine. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, it will not be metabolized into your soul and spirit. If you do believe it, well, then you've got retained Bible doctrine. So let's look at the doctrine of grace then. I've got the handout. We're on our fourth edition. The pages are the same, but you'll notice that the fourth edition is improved from the third edition. We start out with definition, because before you can discuss something, you've got to define it. Grace is all that God is free to do for mankind on the basis of the cross, totally apart from any input whatsoever. Man cannot work for it, you can't deserve it, and you can't earn it. Christians know, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that's what it is. It is all that God is free to do for us on the basis of the cross. Without the cross, we are headed straight to the lake of fire. We are born into Satan's kingdom, and that's where you and I were headed when we were plucked out of that fire. Who plucked us out? Well, Jesus did. Now, you had, of course, in your own soul, the desire to know your Creator. That's called positive volition. And God knew before the foundation of the world, before there was time. We studied the doctrine of time recently. He knew that you would pop into the world. We got a young crowd here today, so what? You know, even if you're 30, you know, you're young. So you popped in, what, you know, 1990 or 2000, whatever. He knew you would pop into the world before the foundation of the world. He knows the day you're going to die. He knows everything about you. He wouldn't be God if he didn't. And therefore, he elected you. Now, that doesn't mean God reached in and said, you're going to be saved and you're not going to be saved. What it means is that he knew which way your volition would jump, and he elected you to be in the family of God. And he also predestined you, because here's God's directive will. If you say, well, what does God want me to do with my life? Real simple. He wants you to grow up. So when you die at point Z, you've grown from a baby, let's say freshman, sophomore, junior, senior. That's the goal, for you to grow up. That's what he wants you to do. All the other things in your life are details. Whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief, who the heck cares? Irrelevant. Well, you see many of these people. Well, if you watch that movie, I Survived. It's a nice little show on TV. It's about people that face horrific things, almost died. And at the end, they give your testimony. Well, I survived because I was smarter. A lot of them say because there was something left for me to do. It just wasn't my time to go. No, there's nothing left for you to do. It's irrelevant. What you do with your life doesn't really matter. It's what you are that counts, not what you do. Doesn't matter. What you are matters. And what are you? Are you a student of the Word of God? Are you going to learn the Word of God? That's what God wants you to do. All the other stuff, doesn't really matter. What car you drive? And I have to help an old lady across the street in the year 23. Who the hell cares? No. His directive will is for you to reach maturity. And that's what you're here for, because of your part in the angelic conflict. Now, this is a lot of new Bible doctrine for you that are new to the game here, but you've got to start out somewhere. And you start out with the baby Bible doctrines, and you build up to the advanced Bible doctrine. So baby one is rebound. Got to know that. Another baby one is eternal security. Many believers do not believe in eternal security. They think they can lose their salvation by doing some sin. But let's use logic. Suppose this is the sin that you're going to do in August of 2026, and it's a horrible one. Maybe you're going to go out and kill 15 people. Did Jesus on the cross, when he saw that sin coming, did he say, I'm not going to die for that sin? That's just over the top. No. He said he died for every sin you have ever done or ever will do. There is no sin that can get you unsaved, because that happened 2,000 years ago. They're all programmed in. Trillions of them came in. And he had you personally in mind when he's hanging on the cross. So what sin can get you out? That he didn't die for that sin? Of course he did. He died for the sins that you did, past, present, and future. And you weren't even born yet. Neither was I. Got you all covered. There's no loopholes. There's no out. So when you do give someone the gospel, you might want to warn them, you can't get out. You're in. And even if you think you can get out, just means you're an idiot. You'll be pleasantly surprised when you die, and you're going to go straight to heaven, be face-to-face with the Lord. That word is pros, P-R-O-S. Face-to-face with the Lord. In a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. The old things have passed away. But eternity, as I indicated, there's going to be a very few mature believers. Most believers, they get saved, they're here, they sin, boom, they never get out. They go to church for 50 years, still never get out. Because the church doesn't teach them how to be filled with the Spirit. That's what that means. How to walk by means of the Spirit. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. They don't know. And who's to blame that they don't know? The pastor? Not really. It's them. They don't want to know. That's the bottom line. They have no desire for the truth. Oh, they got a desire to have social life and to sing and to dance and to hoop and to holler and to wave their hands like they're a bunch of idiots. Means nothing. Nothing. And so grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. All the things he can do for you. Now that you're his child, if he did this when you were his enemy, and you were, because you're in Satan's kingdom as an unbeliever, how much more will he do now that you're his child? That's called a fortiori logic. A lot. A lot more. The only toad in the road is you. I run across people, Bible doctrine doesn't work. The problem-solving devices, they just don't work. No, they work fine. You don't work. That's the problem. You want to come crying to mommy when something happens, but you ain't been studying doctrine for years. You don't even know what the problem-solving devices are, which is another Bible doctrine. Because we all have problems. How do you solve them? Most of your problems are going to be people problems. Well, they're the humans. They rub you the wrong way. You get pissed off. They do this. You do that. Oh, yeah. Well, there's tools to handle that. So, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive by the grace of God? And if you did receive it, why do you boast? I love that word. Cock-a-cockle-my. Sounds like a chicken, doesn't it? Like a rooster. Cock-a-cockle-my. Say it 5 times fast, like a chicken. And that's what the rooster is doing. They're boasting. Cock-a-cockle-loo. They're trying to tell all the other roosters, I'm the bad one in the barnyard, and all these hens are mine. So it's a great, great Greek word. Kakokakomai. In other words, why do you boast? In other words, that you did it by yourself. The orange is my commentary. As if you had not received it. You hear these people, I'm a self-made man. No, you're not. Even in a human perspective, there's always somebody there that opens the door for you that does this or does that. And what are you supposed to do in life? Again, that's another doctrine called divine guidance. I can't tell you what you're going to be in life, what your profession will be or whatever, but I can tell you that you stick with Bible doctrine, you will have rewards in time beyond your imagination as well as eternity. But the main thing is your number one priority has got to be Bible doctrine. As Jesus said, I know you want all these things. Promotion, job, spouse, friends, recognition. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I will give them to you. What's the kingdom of God? Seek ye first Bible doctrine so you can grow up. That's what he means. So yeah, people like to regard themselves as superior. And yes, you might be superior to another person. I got that. There's always somebody above you and somebody below you, wherever you go. So you might feel real good that I'm superior to that person. That's not the issue. The issue is measure yourself against God. Because if you got what you deserved, then you would be, as Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, this I recall to mind. Now, you can't recall anything to mind unless you learned something. Jeremiah knew something. This I recall to mind. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed immediately with fire. Mercy is grace in action. So, yes, you had nothing to do with providing for your salvation. Nothing. You don't have to be good to be saved. You simply have to say, I'll take it. Because I can tell you, you're no damn good. Even if you are better than somebody else, that's irrelevant. You're comparing yourself to another human. The comparison is to perfect God. Both of you are going into the pit, the swamp, rather. But see, God found a way to pull you out of the pit and to promote you. And that's what he wants to do. So point two is subject and title. Given the truth that what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes, grace is not only revealed through the absolute mercy of God, but it is also the subject and title of the plan of God. Without compromise to his perfect divine attributes, God, through his grace, is able to save unbelievers on positive volition and to provide winner believers with great rewards. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. God wants all humans to be saved. That's why Jesus died on the cross for even those that would reject him. He just didn't die for the ones that would believe in him because he knows exactly who would and who wouldn't. Equal opportunity. Every human has equal opportunity to be saved. And every believer has equal opportunity to get from here to here. Most humans reject this. Most believers reject this. They don't want to grow up. And of course, they will say, I love Jesus. Have you ever heard somebody say, I love Jesus? Oh, yeah. I always give them a quiz. Really? Because if you love Jesus, you must know something about him. Explain to me the rebound technique. Tell me what happened on the cross last 3 hours, first 3 hours. Give me the doctrine of eternal security. What about the hypostatic union? I don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, but I love Jesus. No, you don't. You're a liar. As we say down south, you're a damn Yankee liar. You cannot love what you do not know. But I'm so emotional and so happy. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. In mi corazón, in mi corazón. Good job. I can get that at a football game. Means nothing. What do you know about Jesus? You cannot love what you do not know. You're a fool. And most Christians are fools. They imitate the unbeliever in the cosmic system. They think the Christian way of life is to be a better moral person. That's not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can do more good than you. I know unbelievers that are far superior in morality to me, and I'm not a bad person. But that doesn't save you. Your human morality will not save you. Even an unbeliever knows how to give good things to his kids. It means nothing. What is God impressed with? Well, God's only impressed with God. He's not a hypocrite. The only reason you're saved is when you believe in Christ, you receive 40 things. One of them is his righteousness. He looks into your soul. I'm impressed. You got it. You're in. Part two, he wants to look into your soul and see himself. That impresses God. He's not impressed by your good deeds. Other humans are impressed. Unbelievers can do a lot of good deeds going straight to hell and then to the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. Good deeds will not save you. It's a lie. So you can put that right off the table. The justice of God and the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Well, there are 10 attributes identified in the Bible that belong to God. One of them is called holy. God is absolutely holy. And on the Ark of the Covenant, they had two angels, one here and one here. This angel was the righteousness of God, and this angel was the justice of God. They're representative, of course. That's what God, every time you see the word holy in the Bible, you should think the two characteristics, the righteousness and the justice. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. So if you have God's righteousness, which you get at the moment of salvation, the justice of God must bless you. You're in. If you do not have his righteousness, the justice of God can only condemn you. And that's the problem with the unbeliever. They do not have God's righteousness. Therefore, the justice of God will come down on them. And the boom will be lowered. But they did it to themselves. It's not God's desire. His desire that no one should perish. That all should come to a repentance, change your mind about the truth. But they don't. So the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. That's the directive will of God. He wants you as a believer to reach maturity. He just... Do you want it? That's the question. He's a perfect Southern gentleman. God will not reach in and change your volition from negative to positive. He will not do that. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. There's the key. Do you long to learn about your Creator? Now, you can only answer that. And he waits to bless those people. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's human thinking. Nor are your ways my ways. The ways of mankind, the cosmic system. My ways are the divine system, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a very true statement. But see, you can take the thoughts of God and put them into your own mind. As Paul said, we, that's his pastor teachers he had trained, we have the mind of Christ. Anybody want to learn? That's the question. And they did. And some did, most didn't. Okay, we'll hit the concept of mercy, point three. Because grace depends entirely on who and what God is, eleos, which is the Greek word for mercy, is a term used to describe grace in action. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. You're born the first time into the physical world of the cosmos. When you believe in Christ, you have a spiritual birth. You're now born into God's family. And so it's the mercy of God. Grace, mercy is grace in action. So, but you've got to take advantage of this stuff. As an unbeliever, you took advantage of this. As a believer, why not take advantage of this? And be rewarded beyond your imagination. In this life and in eternity. Now, it's true that a lot of believers who do not respond to Bible teaching still have a lot of prosperity. But see, here's the thing. They can't enjoy it. They can't enjoy what they have. They're not satisfied with anything. Like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes had everything as a believer. But he's miserable. I want to shoot myself. Of course, he couldn't shoot himself back then. I want to kill myself. You've heard that expression. Why? He had no capacity. Capacity comes from the mind of God in your mind and your dedication to learning. That's all it is. And so you've got so much time on the game clock to get here. And once that time expires, game over. For all eternity, whatever status you got in your relative side, this is the relative side of your spiritual life. This is the absolute side. You can be a mature believer and be here. You can be a baby believer and be here. This is the absolute side. At any given moment, you're here or here. This is the relative side. This doesn't require much work at all, name of sin. This requires work. Dedication, perseverance, endurance. Those words are spread throughout the Bible. Faithfulness to the word. And you can do it. And God wants you to do it. So if God wants you to get there and you want to get there, will you get there? Oh, yeah. And that there is here because that's how you glorify God. That's the only way you glorify God is to reach maturity. And, of course, that requires dedication, perseverance. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's right out of the Bible, 2 Timothy. Study. It doesn't say sing and dance. It says study. Study requires work. You're law students here. You know the deal. You got to study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what God approves of when you put his mind into your mind. Then the next part says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Because when you die, you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One question he's going to ask, what did you do with the time that I gave you from here to here? Did you do what I told you to do? And hopefully we're going to say, yes, Lord, we did. We studied Bible doctrine and we reached maturity and we passed a lot of tests. But most believers will say, no, I pissed my life away. I didn't do it. Something was more attractive in the cosmos. Football games, whatever keeps you from studying the Word of God, to you is better. So what's the payout on the other end? There is no payout. All that stuff doesn't mean anything. This has fantastic payout, both in time and eternity. Okay, we'll pick it up at point... we didn't get very far through point... Yeah, we did. We'll pick it up at point four on Thursday. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.